Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So far, sermon text. Christ Jesus, our perfect example in being about our Father's business, dear fellow redeemed. It's really somewhat surprising when you look at the scriptures that only 2 of the gospel writers mention Jesus' birth and his early life, Matthew and Luke. There's so much more we'd like to know. We'd like to know how his relationship was with his mom and dad, this perfect child of theirs. We'd like to know what he did every day, how he lived as a little boy. But God in his infinite wisdom gave us enough for us to know what he wants us to know. In the verse just prior to our sermon text in chapter 2, verse 40, we learn this about the little boy Jesus. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In the very next verse, he's now 12 years old. In fact, these 12 verses of our text are all that we know about Jesus' youth until he appears for his baptism when he's almost 30 years old. Only a few little verses, and yet it's a volume of information about Jesus and his family. For in these verses, it's a text which emphatically encourages us to follow their example. And that's our theme this morning. It's a question concerning the events that took place in our text. The question is, are we and our children being busy about our Father's business? First, by faithfully hearing his word. Secondly, by faithfully doing his work. First verse of our text reads, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. The pattern for Jesus' family was set spiritually. Every year, when the Passover came, they would go from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. There are 3 very important feasts in the life of a Jewish person: the Passover, Pentecost, and the Festival of Booths. We're told specifically that Mary and Joseph and Jesus and their family and relatives all went from Nazareth to Jerusalem for this Passover celebration. And that meant a lot of time and effort to the family. It meant Joseph would have to close up his carpenter's shop for possibly 10 to 12 days. It took 2 to 3 days to travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem by foot or by donkey. The celebration of the Passover was a week long, and then returning again, it'd take time, money for food, money for their housing, maybe for the animals as well. Lots of effort and time to go and do this on a yearly basis. But this particular trip was a very important one for Jesus. It was 12 years old, the year of his majority. His intensive training in the Word of God had now come to an end. A Jewish child would begin at 5 years old, training the Old Testament until he's 10. From 10 to 12, he would in-depth training in the law of God and the traditions and rituals and requirements of the Jewish people. And then he was 12, he was looked upon as a son of the law. Spiritually mature, ready to be a spiritual adult regarding learning the word of God, regarding the laws of Israel. Kind of like our confirmation. And so we see that Jesus was just like us. He was a student, a disciple of the word of God. He was like you, Jonathan, having instructions in depth in confirmation class, like our Sunday school children, sitting at the feet of their Sunday school teachers. Jesus sat at the feet of teachers, hearing God's word, learning God's word. Yes, Jesus was true God, but he also was true man. He did not use his godly powers. He emptied himself. We call that the state of humiliation, or his exinanition. Did not use his godly powers. He had to learn how to walk and talk and read and count. He had to learn to memorize passages, learn the books of the Old Testament, learn the laws, the Psalms, just like you and I. But his learning went far beyond our ability to learn. Because when Jesus learned, he had no sin in his heart or in his mind to interfere with his learning. And so when he learned far greater than any other 12-year-old person in Jerusalem. And that's why these scribes and scholars were amazed at his wisdom, his understanding of the scriptures. And all of this, we as parents and children have a beautiful example from Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They faithfully heard God's word. As you said, Joseph sacrificed time and money and great effort to go yearly to Jerusalem. And you can bet that they were found maybe every Sabbath in the local temple in Nazareth doing the sacrifices and the ceremonies as God had required of the people of the Old Testament. Again, one reason why Jesus knew so much of the scriptures is because of his perfect abilities, but also because his parents raised him that way. Remember, during Advent, we had Mary's Magnificat. When she was told that she would give birth to the Son of God, the Savior of the world, she burst forth in a song of praise. Almost every single line was a passage from the Old Testament scriptures. And she didn't have to look them up. She didn't need a concordance. She knew them. They went from her heart to her head and off her lips just like that. She knew the scriptures very, very well. And there's no doubt that Mary and Joseph also had their devotions in the Old Testament scriptures with Jesus and the children that they might have had, teaching Jesus daily from little on the word of God. They didn't stay home from worship. They took the effort that it made to come to hear the word of God. No matter how far, they didn't leave Jesus home either. Such passages like Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And Psalm 26, 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Those applied beautifully to their lives. And we see it in this little portion of scripture. We pray they continually apply to your lives on a daily and weekly basis too. Secondly, we see that Mary and Joseph also are a good example for us because they were about their father's business by faithfully doing his work. Joseph was a carpenter. That was his calling. But he also served the Lord. We see that in his worship. We see that in his raising his stepson. We see that in his hearing God's word. We also see how Jesus went about his work. As a 12-year-old child, he was sitting at the feet of these scribes and these scholars, hearing the word of God. He didn't find it boring to be in church. He didn't think, I got better things to do, more interesting, more exciting things to do than sit there and listen to a bunch of old people talk about God's word. Isn't that wonderful that he did that? Because our worship and our service to God is so often plagued by failures and excuses. At times we just can't get to church because we're so busy, or because of other outside activities crowd in on us. Or we come and sit, and the Word of God is being spoken, preached, read, sung, and our minds millions of miles away because we're so busy with so many other things going on in our life. Or we come, we listen, we hear, but then when temptations come alluring, we just don't seem to put that word we heard into practice. What if Jesus felt that his Father's business was not for him? What if he felt that the synagogue was not exciting enough? There are better things in life to do, more exciting things, more interesting things. He didn't have the time for that. Where would we be? No, we wouldn't be here. We'd be still lost and condemned in our sins without a Savior. But Jesus knew how important it was to learn and hear the Word of God so that when temptations came his way, when Satan tried to lead him astray, he turned to the Word of God, and the Word of God strengthened his heart to be able to say no to temptations and yes to his Heavenly Father. All the Bible teachers were astonished. Literally, that word means they were thoroughly amazed and astounded at Jesus' understanding. And the word for understanding there means a running together, making connections, stringing thoughts and ideas together. In other words, comprehension. This word implies that even as a 12-year-old child, as Jesus heard those Old Testament passages, those Old Testament prophecies, he was saying, wow, that means that, and that means that, and that all applies to me. So Jesus knew, as a 12-year-old child, not using his omnipotence or his omniscience, but just using his own brain, these passages apply to me. I'm that Savior. I need to be here, hearing this word. What a great comprehension he had. And that's why they were amazed. Not because he gave perfect answers or memorized so well, but because he understood God's word so very clearly. When Joseph and Mary saw their son for 3 days of looking for him, they too were amazed. And no doubt Mary's panic-filled heart was calmed, seeing Jesus there, safe and sound. But then she kind of gently rebukes him and says, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." They thought they were among their relatives, couldn't find him, spent 3 days looking for him, and thought, "You kind of treated us bad here, Jesus." She had no idea why Jesus was there. Jesus responds also with a surprise and with a question. "I'm not being disrespectful. I'm not being disobedient. I'm not being unloving. Didn't you know I need to be about my Father's business?" She should have expected and realized that even as a little child, his work as the Savior supersedes everything else. Already as a little child, he was looking to see what he needed to do to fulfill his Father's will for you and for me. And what business was that? Well, to be the substitute Savior of the whole world. Notice Jesus says, "I need to be about my Father's business." He didn't say, "I need to be about our Father's business," as if he was in the same relationship to God the Father as Mary and Joseph and all of us are. That's not true. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. God the Son. In those words, he's declaring his deity. "I'm the very Son of God. He's my Father because I'm the Son of God sent to fulfill my Father's mission to save all people from their sins." Notice he also said, "I must be." Here Jesus expresses his necessity. He was compelled to do what his Father asked him to do. He was compelled to leave his throne on high as the Almighty Son of God, creator of the heaven and earth, and come into this world and come into a body like mine and yours, a human body susceptible to death and susceptible to sickness, and even susceptible to sin. He was willing to do that. He's willing to come then and suffer and die upon the cross and have his Father damn him, separate from him, for you and me. And he rose from the dead victoriously, ascended to heaven, and now controls all things so that our lives are being controlled by him, so that all things work together for good to us who love God according to his purpose and his will. What was behind that must? One thing. His deep, deep, unfathomable love for you and for me. That same love we see later on in his life when Jesus said to his disciples just before he was crucified, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Because of Jesus' great love, we are forgiven. Because of Jesus' great love, we aren't going to spend eternity in hell. Because of Jesus' great love, we have been freed from sin's power, from Satan's dominion, and have the assurance of perfect life in heaven. Now, all this didn't mean that Jesus then could say, "Sorry, Mom and Dad, I'm not going to listen to you." That also was part of his Father's will. Be obedient to his parents. And so in obedience to his parents in the fourth commandment, when they said, "We need to go home now, son," he went home, and we were told that he was subject to them. And that word means willingly put himself under them. Isn't that amazing too? Here's the Son of God who created mankind, now, as a little boy, saying, "Yep, Mom, Dad, I'll obey you. I'll be subject to you. You can control me because I'm your child." An amazing thing. The next time we think, "I don't want to do what God wants me to do," and we want to rebel, we're created beings. God's our creator. Here, Jesus, who's the creator, willingly put himself under these creatures, his parents. What a breath of fresh air this text is. Think back about last Sunday. We talked about how Jesus, as an 8-day-old baby, was actively keeping God's law by being circumcised. His parents brought him to be circumcised. And he was passively obedient, too, because he allowed himself to suffer and have blood shed with the cutting of the foreskin. And now, as a 12-year-old child, he again is actively pursuing and following his Father's will to be the Savior of mankind. He wasn't just Savior between years 30 and 33 when he suffered and died and led his disciples. He was our Savior from his birth to his death and onward. This text should be a powerful encouragement to all of us as parents and as children too in hearing God's word. What's your calling? What do you put here on this earth for? First and foremost, God put you here to serve him. First and foremost, your calling is to hear his word for yourself and to spread his word for others. Doesn't mean that we're not busy about our other activities, our other callings. We are parents, we are children, factory workers, engineers, accountants, nurses, secretaries, teachers, mechanics, graphic designers, salesmen, supervisors, and so forth. We have to earn a living. It's important. Joseph didn't give up his carpentry shop. That's part of God's plan for us too. But first and foremost, God says, "I placed you here on this earth to glorify my name. I placed you here on this earth through your callings to glorify my name by your hard work, by your endeavors, by all that you do. But I also placed you here to hear my word. And then take that word you've heard and teach it to your children first and foremost. And then teach it to your friends, your family, and then all the people you meet. And finally, eventually, teach it to everybody in this whole world." In a very real sense, when each of us were converted to believe in Jesus Christ, whether it was as a baby at baptism or older in our life, the Lord said, "I'm hiring you now. I'm hiring you now as my ambassadors. I'm hiring you now to go out and proclaim that message of salvation. He placed into our hands the word of God to first take care of our own soul and have that word strengthen us. Then he gives us children to take care of their soul. And then he gives us friends and family and neighbors to be concerned about their eternal welfare as well. May we, like Mary and Joseph and also Jesus, realize our first calling as God's children in faith to come to God's house, hear his word, get our devotions going, make sure we have the prayer life that we need to have, and turn to God's word when we're tempted, feeling low, or just praising God. May Jesus be not only our example, but our Savior too, and send his Holy Spirit through his word to give us the desire to rededicate ourselves, body and soul, to want to serve him to the best of our abilities in what we do in our physical life and as we hear and respond to his word. You know, this resurrected and ascended Jesus is still working. Not as our Savior in the fact of dying for us. He's already done that. He said it's finished. But he's given us his word and filled us with his word so that we go out and be about his Father's business on his behalf. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus. Amen.